Well, brethren, the title of this sermon is, On the Day of the Lord, Where Will You and I Be? Where will you and I be on the day of the Lord? When the tribulation finally comes, brethren, and when God sends his angels to separate his people and take them to a place of safekeeping, if you're still alive at that time, will I be counted worthy to be taken or led there? The Bible clearly teaches us that only those who are diligently watching and praying daily and in harmony, in obedience, and walking with God will be accounted worthy. It will be a time we do not want to be involved in as human beings. And it is a time, if we are alive on that day, that we will want to be in a safe place of protection from the events that will take place at that time. And I remember Mr. David John Hill back in the 60s, he said, the grave is the safest place you can ever be, frankly, the grave. Look at Amos chapter 5, the book of Amos, chapter 5. And in verse 18, Amos chapter 5, verse 18, God does not want his people, brethren, who are worthy to be caught up in the horrible events that will take place on that day of the Lord. Amos 5, 18 tells us this, Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. So, brethren, this morning, let's understand that what we need to be doing now and what we need to be watching so we will be able to be accounted worthy to escape the events that are coming during the day of the Lord. And the way things are looking, brethren, I don't think that's very far off, frankly. But we don't know that. Only God the Father knows the total end. Even Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, didn't know. Brethren, we are not left in the dark. Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew 24 what would be occurring, heading up to and during and after the day of the Lord. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew 24, and we'll look at verses 1 through 14. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. Then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Jesus pointed to the temple and the buildings around the temple. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, they walked, it's a short distance, probably a 2 or 3 mile walk from the temple to the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age? And Jesus answered, and he said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. So there is religious deception out there today. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And certainly we do hear of those as well. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For a nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And we see that going on right now as well, brethren. All these things are just the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That hasn't happened yet to some, but some of us have had it happen in various countries, but not yet in the U.S. Although there was a minister a while back, he's deceased now, that was born and raised out in New Mexico. And he was persecuted pretty heavily, his family was as well, when he was came into the church out there. They were persecuted, they had to move. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's happening now, brethren. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will then come. Brother, I remember in the past we had Bible studies in Youngstown, Ohio, on Wednesday evenings. Back in Pasadena, we had them on Friday night. We had Friday night Bible study. And always during the first half of Bible study, we always had occurrence of, we had two fellows up there. Usually it was an elder and then maybe a pastor ranked. At that time we had ranks, minister or an evangelist and an elder or even a deacon sometimes. And during the first half, we had a current events portion. So brethren, let's take a look, a brief look at some current events that are going on today. The first one is lawlessness throughout the world, not just in the United States, which unfortunately the world is brim full of lawlessness at this time. The world. The United States has ranked 27 out of 139 countries in rule of law. That's pathetic. We're 27th. Wars and rumors of wars in the world. The Wikipedia lists around 40 ongoing wars and conflicts that are going on in the world today. Gender confusion. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that. But most believe, brethren, most people believe that there are only two genders, male and female. However, the world's educated elite believe that there are at least 80 ways to describe gender. That's pathetic. That's absolutely pathetic. Religious confusion. The Pew Research Center's forum concludes that pinpointing precisely how many religions there are in the world today is next to impossible. Although some estimate the number exceeds 4,000 different religions out there. The vast majority of those faiths are contained within a handful of major religious groups. And five, famine in the world, primarily Africa at this time. There are roughly 80 million people currently living in a state of crisis-level food insecurity and therefore requiring urgent action. Six, political hatred and party spirit that can even affect God's church. The American Political Science Association addresses the rise of political sectarianism, the growing tendency of one political group to view its opponents as morally repugnant. This level of political divisiveness on both sides creates a feedback loop of hatred and leaves the U.S. then open to manipulation by foreign powers that wish to further these internal strifes and rifts. And number seven, unfettered crime. The world crime rate and statistics for 2020 was 5.6%, a 0.74% increase from 2019. But you take 5.6% times 7.3 billion people on the earth today, and that's what's going on. That'll give you the figure. It's unbelievable. It's huge. Millions. And that's just to name a few things, brethren, of current events. You can think of many more. Many more. Listen to this passage, which prophesied the conditions of the world, especially in the United States today. And that's back in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, where Isaiah brings to our attention the things that are happening on the planet today. Today. And we'll look at verses 9 through 15. Isaiah 59, 9 through 15. Therefore, justice is far from us. So isn't it interesting? New York City, one of the, probably, if not the largest, the second largest city in the world, and Chicago, and L.A., the D.A.s and those cities don't, you get arrested for shoplifting and all kinds of hijacking cars and all that stuff. You go in, they take your picture, and they send you back home. It's amazing. nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. And we all know ourselves, brethren, and what we still need to repent of in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. In transgressing and lying against the eternal and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart those words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And that's where we are today, brethren. Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and today you and me, on what to be watching for prior to the events leading up to the Great Tribulation in Luke chapter 21 and in verses 29 through 36. Luke 21, 29 through 36. Luke 21, 29 through 36. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is growing near. And that was really interesting up north. You don't see it too much here in Florida, but up north, I mean, in the wintertime, we call them a stickville. There's no leaves on the trees. They all fall off, and you have to rake them up and burn big piles of leaves. We used to have leaf bonfires. But then in the spring, you start seeing the little buds in the trees, and after a while, the leaves come out, and it's really cool. I mean, in the summer, it's green up north. And know for yourself, the summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening that we just talked about previously in Matthew 24, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that the day of the Lord come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Brethren, what can possibly make us worthy before God the Father and Jesus Christ? What must we be watching to be accounted worthy? Brethren, what Jesus Christ is telling us is this, that it is time to wake up, brethren, and to watch our personal steps on a daily basis if we are to be accounted worthy to escape the events coming with the day of the Lord and to stand before the Son of Man. Please turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. And do this, he says, do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Remember, I remember when I was just a little boy, young boy, that I was just about to cross the line of being a good little boy, which is not too often, to a mischievous little boy. That my grandmother, Grandmother Marion, she was German, would sternly say to me, "Young man, you had better watch yourself. You had better watch your step and not get into mischief." David understood this principle also, where he asked God to help him to stay on the straight and narrow path. Back in Psalm 119, you can turn there if you'd like. It's only one verse. Psalm 119, verse 133. David asks God to do this. He says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Jesus Christ's disciples came to him as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they were curious to know when the destruction that he was speaking about would happen, and what would be the signs of his second coming. So let's look at a portion of Jesus' answer in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 46. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 46. Matthew 24, 36 through 46 tells us this. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And so just think back in the days of Noah. They were in abject cannibalism, and they were going through all kinds of things. Well, I don't know if that's going on. It's not going on in my house, I know, but anybody in this room. But you don't know what's going on out there, you know. You just know God knows everything. He sees everything. There will also be, it'll be that way when the coming of the Son of Man will be. "As far as the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and giving in marriage. Everything seemed normal, like it does right now overall, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding in the mill or working or whatever. And one will be taken, another left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" And that's what we need to be, brethren. We need to be faithful and wise servants, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, watching his own behavior as well as watching the world news and events as well. Two things we need to watch. That is what Jesus Christ, brethren, is telling us here. In addition to watching and being aware of what's happening in the world around us, we need also to also be watching ourselves, to watch our step, so we do not get caught up in things that will distract us from what is most important. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. Staying close to and obeying God and coming all the way out of this world, so we'll not lose sight of our purpose, our calling, and so we will one day be able to stand before the Son of Man. Our purpose is to assist in preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God to this world as a witness and a warning, and to be building holy, righteous character. We need to be building that every day, brethren. And we can only do that with prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship through God's Holy Spirit that is hopefully in each one of us. Daily becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We need to be constantly considering our ways. How much have the ways of this world, brethren, encroached upon your character and my character? What are we doing today that we wouldn't have thought of doing just 5, 10, 20 years ago, 15 years ago? What are we doing today? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Paul tells us here, inspired by God, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, all of these things, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Unless we view, brethren, everything we do from God's perspective and are watching our steps, we will drift into areas off the straight path that leads to eternal life, into the ways of the world. And we won't even know it, brethren. It's called spiritual drift. Spiritual drift. It's another sermon. Consider these three conditions that affect each one of us, brethren. Number one, three conditions. The fact remains that we must be counted worthy to escape the end time troubles, the tribulation during the day of the Lord. That's a fact. Brethren, we want to be accounted worthy to escape these coming terrible events, and they are coming. We want to be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Number two, mankind, you and I individually and collectively, are not worthy. We're not worthy, brethren, at all. We alone are worthy of death. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. That cannot be us, brethren. That we cannot let that happen to us ever. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. None of that, brethren, must not ever apply to you or to me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the law we know what sin is. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And number three, only Jesus Christ is worthy. Only Jesus Christ is worthy, brethren. Revelation 4, 10 through 11. Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord," that's Jesus Christ, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Therefore, brethren, Jesus Christ must live in us then, in order for us to be made worthy. That's how, and the only way, that we can be made worthy. We must put on Jesus Christ like a garment daily to be worthy before God the Father. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. And you, that's you and I, brethren, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is a warning, brethren. That can happen to any one of us in this room today. That can happen to us, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of this body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints, to you and me. To them God willed to make known that which are riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Brethren, to be accounted worthy, we must be close to God. We must stay close to God in prayer, study, and obedience. And by staying awake and alert, on guard, and watching our steps daily, we must not become lethargic and weary and off guard. Let's review the parable of the 10 virgins, brethren. The parable of the 10 virgins. It's found back here in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. There are 2 distinct groups of people here then, brethren. Number 1 is a group who were wise, they had oil, and a group who were foolish. They had no oil. No oil. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them. The Greek word for foolish is morose, M-O-R-O-S, and it means dull and sluggish, stupid, morally worthless. In this case, those who have not been watching their steps. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The Greek word for wise is phronimos, and it means prudent, sensible, practically wise, those who have been watching their steps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's interesting, brethren. Everyone slumbered and slept, the wise and the foolish, both. They got off, they kind of went, you know, doing their own thing type of thing for a while. I think the church has done that, and some people in the church are doing it. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. It's interesting to note, as I mentioned, that both slumbered and slept. The Greek word for sleep is katheudo, and it means to sleep. It means to be fast asleep. to sleep in spiritual sloth, to sleep the sleep of death, to die spiritually. So in these two cases, even though five had oil and five had no oil, both groups were fast asleep. And in all indications, not on their spiritual toes at all, both groups. Now look at verses 6-8. At midnight, the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. So go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, "Please give us some of your oil, for our lamps are out." It says going out. No, our lamps have gone out. The Greek word is more, they softened it up here in the New King James. Our lamps have gone out. They're out. The New King James Version says that. Original King James says, "The foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." The Greek word for the phrase going out or gone out is spinomi, and it means to be extinguished, to quench, to be damp, to hinder, to thwart. This then indicates, brethren, that very likely the foolish group had let all their oil run out. They had allowed the Holy Spirit in them to become depleted. And that can happen, brethren. It ran out of them. After repentance and baptism, we pray every day and ask God, we should be praying every day and asking God to renew His Holy Spirit in us. Once we initially receive God's Holy Spirit, it flows in us and it flows out of us as well. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. There's just a few verses here you can turn if you'd like, but I'll read them quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day." So we must ask God to renew His Holy Spirit in us every day. Psalm 51, 10 through 11. Psalm 51, 10 through 11 tells us this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Verse 11: "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Do not take it from me. Isaiah 40, verse 31: "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The fact, brethren, that the foolish virgins had allowed the oil to run out, which is indicative of God's Holy Spirit, is a sign of a lukewarm mind and a lukewarm attitude. One who is wanting to have salvation and God's blessings, but without doing those things that are required by God. You know, you want to have, but you don't do. God says the doers of God's word will be justified, not the hearers only. Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. "Let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And Philippians chapter 2, verse 12: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Not someone else's, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now back to Matthew 25. And verse 9, after the foolish had asked the wise for some of their oil. "But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." In other words, get back to what you should have been doing and ask God to help you with His Spirit. But unfortunately, there will be people like that. They're going to have to go through the tribulation. They're going through it. One cannot give God's Holy Spirit to anyone. I can't give you and if I have any to give, I can't give it. You can't give it to me. Only God, the Father, can renew His Spirit in us. That's it. End of story. We must ask God daily, and in some cases throughout the day, to please renew His Holy Spirit in us. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we just heard. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Back to Matthew 25. Now we'll look at verses 10 through 12. Matthew 25, verses 10 through 12. And while they went to buy, they did go back. They started praying. They started Bible studying. They started doing the things they should have been doing all along on a consistent basis, as we heard in the offertory message. They weren't consistent. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said to them, surely I say to you, the worst words we could ever hear in our entire existence, I do not know you. Brethren, we never want to hear those words, that phrase from Christ, from our elder brother, from our high priest, from our soon coming king. Christ is telling us not to be foolish, brethren. He's telling us not to get lethargic. He's telling us not to drift with the crowd. And these are things that are not easy to do. This takes God's Spirit in us. Christ is telling us to watch our steps continually, to be constantly vigilant and on guard, and to stay close to God and obedient so God's Spirit can be renewed in us day by day. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Now back to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief, Christ said. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he be naked, walk naked, and see his shame. Brethren, our focus must be on watching our steps, living a life of overcoming, of obedience, and of daily repentance, staying vigilant and constantly on guard against the wiles of the devil and the pulls and the temptations of this world, to let our guard down and getting caught napping, as well as staying in tune with world conditions. We need to do all of the above, all of the above. Remember this key scripture, brethren. You can write it down. It's just one verse, Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 tells us this, and do this, it says, do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible tells us this about that verse. We are here taught a lesson of sobriety and godliness in ourselves. Our main care must be to look to ourselves, not at other people. We are there here taught as a Christian's directory for his work, day's work, when to awake. When to awake? Now it is high time to awake. To awake out of sleep of sin or sinful condition is a sleeping condition. Out of the sleep of carnal security, sloth and negligence. Out of the sleep of spiritual death. Out of the sleep of spiritual deadness. With the wise and foolish virgin, they slumbered and they slept. We have need to be often excited and stirred up to be awake. The word of command to all Christ's disciples is watch, to be awake. You can't watch when you're asleep. To be concerned about your hearts and your eternal interest. Take heed of sin. Be ready to and serious in that which is good, and live a constant in constant expectation of the coming of Christ. And it says, considering, one, the time we are cast into knowing the time. Consider what time of day it is with us. And you will see that it's high time to be awake. It is a gospel time. It is an accepted time. It is a working time. It is a time when more is expected than was in the times of ignorance, which God winked at when people sat in darkness. It is high time to be awake, for the sun has been up a great while, and it shines in our faces. Have we this light to sleep in? It is high time to awake, for others are awake and up about us. Know the time to be a busy time. We have a great deal of work to do, and our Master is calling us to do it again and again. Know the time is to be a perilous time. And brethren, we're in a perilous time at this right now in this country. We are in the midst of enemies and snares. It is high time to awake, for the Philistines are upon us. Our neighbor's house is on fire, and our own is in danger. It is high time to awake, for we have slept enough. High time indeed, for behold, the bridegroom comes. And secondly, number two, the salvation we're upon the brink of. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, than when we first believed. And I was called in 1968, 55 years ago. This October 23rd is my baptism date. October 23rd, 1968. And it seems like yesterday. And we first believed. And so look upon us, the profession of Christianity. The eternal happiness we chose for our portion is now nearer to us. That's talking about eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father than when we became Christians. Let us mind our way and mend our pace, for we are now nearer our journey's end than we were when we had our first love. The nearer we are to our center, the quicker should be our motion. The more the days are shortened, the more grace is increased, and nearer is our salvation, and the more quick and vigorous we should be in our spiritual motions. Look at 1 Thessalonians, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should come, should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. He did not call us to fail, brethren, at all. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing.